Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
Oh, good morning. Please grab your Bibles with me and turn in them to Luke chapter 2. You guys thought we passed Luke 2, didn't you? We are traveling backwards in time. We're traveling back to October, which is when we recently went through this text. Go ahead and put your finger or a bookmark in Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to be flipping all over the place. That's why I have that list of scriptures in the bulletin for you to help bounce around in there as well. You know, most pastors love doing Christmas and Easter sermons because it's easy for them. It's the same source material every year. It's the material that we all know intimately. There are no more important days to Christianity than Christmas and Easter. The stories and the verses in the Bible about Christmas are some of the most familiar, most well-known scriptures and stories that we all know from the Bible. We get so familiar with these texts and with these themes. But I'm going to be honest with you. These are the sermons that I struggle putting together, partly because we are so familiar with the stories of Christmas and Easter. Part of it is because that these are stories that you guys hear the most. You already know so much of these stories. And another part of it for me is that the aspects of Jesus' birth and his incarnation and his death and his resurrection, we touch on, whether however briefly or deeply, most weeks during the sermon as well. In this particular case, like I mentioned, we just went through Luke chapter 2 in October, just a couple of months ago. And so this was a tough sermon to try to figure out, okay, what are we going to do this morning? What are we going to look at? And so my thought is that we're going to go back, we're going to camp in Luke chapter 2, we're going to review his birth, and we're going to focus our emphasis on why Jesus came and how he came, and for what purpose he came. So we're going to, like I said, we're going to bounce around through a lot of the scriptures. We're going to let the Bible speak for itself in a lot of these places because of this. So you're not trying to keep up and you get to one passage and I'm already reading the next one. That's why that list is in the bulletin for you guys. So you can either go back afterwards to keep track of it, or you can move ahead as we're going there. So first, we're going to start with Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story itself. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, and please follow along in your Bible, your preferred translation. The Word of God is inspired and inerrant, and so we believe in letting it speak for itself. Amen. So it's absolutely important for you to read it for yourself and not just take anyone's word for it. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, the Holy Spirit inspires Luke to write. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So that's the story we all know. That's the story we all grew up hearing. Whether you grew up in church or not, you know at least aspects of that story. This is the Christmas story. And this is where we see Jesus born and brought into the world. This is where we see the effects of his birth are immediate. So we see the effect that it had on the shepherds there. Jesus from Nazareth, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, under the humblest and lowliest of circumstances. All foretold, both in the recent past to Mary and Joseph, and in the distant past, starting all the way back in Genesis 3. And that's kind of where I want to start with us, is touching back on just a few of the hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that God gave to the people of Israel that would lead them to the waiting for the Messiah to arrive, what Jesus would fulfill, why we know that he is who we claim that he is. Genesis 3 is where it starts. And setting the context for that, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, perfect, sinless, walking with God. The serpent or the devil comes along and tempts Eve to go against the one command that God had given them. Adam, right there with Eve, allows her to give in and gives in as well. Sin enters the world. Death enters the world. Sin has now infected mankind. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And God had told Adam, in Genesis 2:17, that if he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he would surely die. And so now, what happens? Adam and Eve are doomed. And so are any of their offspring that are coming from them. Any humans born at that point would be doomed because sin has infected mankind. Except God. God already knew all about this. And God knows and ordains the future, and so he already had a plan for this before he even created Adam and Eve. And so after they sinned, God is sitting there talking to Adam, talking to Eve, talking to the serpent, and he shows that there is hope in the future. And he reads, it says in Genesis 3:14 and 15, it says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts in the field. On your belly you should go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life.' It says, 'I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" God the Father knew before then, and he told us then, that he was going to send a solution, that he was going to send a Savior, that he was going to send somebody to rescue us from our sins, to restore our broken relationship with God, to grant us forgiveness and everlasting life in the kingdom of heaven. This was going to happen. And it wouldn't necessarily happen the way we anticipate. God says it. He says, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." There's going to be things that happen in that story that make us question, is this really what's supposed to be happening here? But God says, this is what is going to happen. I'm going to send somebody to take care of this problem. And so throughout the Old Testament, through Genesis with Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Joseph, through Exodus and the rest of the Pentateuch with Moses and Joshua, through the historical books with the Judges and Ruth, King Saul, David, Solomon, and the rest of the kings, and through the prophets, God continued to foreshadow and to prophesy to remind all people that there was one coming who is going to make everything right again, who is going to restore the peace and the rhythm of the world of which he created. Real quick, two of the most famous prophecies that we read in the Old Testament, two of the ones that are most commonly used during the Christmas season. First, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That song we just sung, Emmanuel, is a great one. And one of the greatest Christmas songs, O come, Emmanuel. Read the lyrics, seriously, goosebumps. Emmanuel means God with us. And that's exactly what the Messiah, the promised Savior, would be. He would be God with us. Second, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Usually we see verse 6, but 7 is important to go with that. But that reads, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is who Jesus is and who Jesus would be. This is what he would accomplish in many ways. He will reign from the throne of David, and his kingdom will be everlasting. He will be perfect, and there will be perfect justice and perfect righteousness. We see that the Trinity hinted at here in this passage as well. Counselor, the Holy Spirit, Father, Everlasting Father, and the Son, the Prince of Jesus Christ, and all of them, Mighty God. And so we see these prophecies throughout the Old Testament over the course of a couple of thousand years. And everyone is waiting for these promises to be fulfilled. Everyone was waiting, okay, how is this going to come about? We see God speaking to the prophet Malachi, and then nothing. Silence for over 400 years. And it's not until we see the angel Gabriel show up to Zechariah and then to Mary and Joseph, prophesying the births of John the Baptist and Jesus the Messiah, that we see God speaking again. Luke records these appearances and records Gabriel showing up. We see him speaking to Mary in Luke 1, 26 through 35. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Amen. A virgin birth, the throne of David, Son of the Most High God, a kingdom with no end. All these things we saw prophesied in the Old Testament, we see Gabriel saying, this is about to be fulfilled in the son that you are going to have. This is what they had been waiting for. This is what everything was coming towards. We see Paul tell us in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, when God had already determined, when he said, this is going to be the time that it happens, and history goes, and that time happens, God said, okay, there we go. This is the fullness of time. God became man. God clothed in flesh. God with us. That's how Jesus came to earth. How he was sent by God the Father on a mission. That's the how. Now we're going to let Scripture tell us the why. First, back to what the angels told the shepherds in the field. Luke 2:10-14. The angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The glory of God. Good news. And peace among God's people. These are some of the reasons that Jesus Christ condescended from heaven, incarnated, truly God, truly man. He came and he started preaching the good news, started preaching the word of God. We looked at a couple of weeks ago, him preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. And Luke writes in chapter 4, verse 17 through 21, Jesus unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So he's setting the captives free, spiritual healing, free from our bondage to that very sin that we were looking at moments ago that Adam caused to enter the world. Good news to those who are poor in spirit. Jesus says in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And very importantly, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the scriptures. Now, Jesus is the cure for the disease that is sin. Sin is what separates us from God, what keeps us from pursuing him, what keeps us from being able to reconcile with him. And because of sin, we are in rebellion. We are in open war with God. Jesus brings peace. Jesus brings change in us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." A real quick aside, if this passage is ever used to pit people against each other, it's being used wrong and out of context. This is not the second group being better than the first group. The point of this passage is Jesus. It is the grace of God and it is the work of sanctification that he does inside of us on our behalf. We are all born sinners and we all live as sinners until God intervenes on our behalf. Jesus came into this world, intervened in history on our behalf. Why? Because Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus being born a human man was not enough. Just the birth wasn't enough. Jesus could have came and been born and we could celebrate Christmas, but that wouldn't be all there was to it. Sin had to be atoned for. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Death is a consequence of sin. So to make things right from sin, Jesus, living a life free of sin, had no sin to atone for. He did not need to die because of sin. So instead, he died for our sins. He died on our behalf, paying the price we could not pay, atoning for our sin, bringing forgiveness where we deserved none. Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection are the whole of his mission. Any one of those things individually does not tell the story. But all of those things together is his mission to bring us back to God. Paul sums up the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures. He fulfilled the promises that were made hundreds and thousands of years beforehand. He fulfills the plan that was made before the creation of the world. Jesus is God become man. Jesus came to save sinners. He is the one mediator between God and man. Jesus brings salvation, freedom from sin, forgiveness, eternal life with God, citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, and his righteousness. All these things are available to us because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Available to us by the grace of God. God's grace poured out on us, the vehicle of which is faith. No works, no deeds, no nothing on our end. By the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. He is the only one that saves. There's one path to God the Father, and that is Jesus. And all of this we have seen is for God's glory alone. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 speaks to this with Paul writing. He says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Two most powerful words in the Bible, in my opinion, but God. Except God. Those things we have no power on our own, no ability on our own. God. God comes in. And this gift of God is free, though it is not what some would call free grace. Jesus doesn't just save us so that we can stay as we are. Instead, he calls us to repent. He calls us to turn away from our sins, to turn away from our previous lives. That's part of the point of the 1 Corinthians 6 passage we just read. There is a change of us in us if we meet Jesus and accept his gift by faith. Lastly, God couldn't do and didn't do any of this because he needs something from us. He is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-eternal, coexistent, one God. He wasn't lonely. He didn't need companionship. There was nothing that he needed from us as to why he did this. He did it because he loves us. He did it because he is perfect love. And that while we were still sinners, he showed his love that Christ died for us. And so, because of his love, that calm, starry night 2,000 years ago, Jesus came down in the fullness of time to fulfill all the prophecy, to fulfill all the scriptures, to do something for us that we couldn't do. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. This is what we forget when we focus on anything other than the entire life and work and mission and birth of Christ. Jesus born, and that is a day of celebration, but it didn't end there. He lived and he died and he rose again and is right now sitting on the throne of David, reigning and ruling over all of his creation. So we end with the most simple answer to the question, why did Jesus come? And we let scripture answer. John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Yes. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, you sent your Son. We celebrate his birth. We celebrate who he is and what he has done for us. We thank you for that. I thank you for a season when not everybody believes in you. But as we sing the songs of this season, regular Christmas carols that everybody sings, we see that your birth and you as God is proclaimed throughout the world in this season. We thank you for that. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the change in us. We thank you for your gift of grace and faith and the gift of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Before you leave down.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.